Now take ye heed and watch, verse 33, Jesus said, and pray, and he's talking to his disciples and to us this morning who are Christians. He'd been talking about the subject of the fact that, you know, nobody knows, regardless of what kind of expertise they seem to have in this business of judgment and end of the world and how's it going to be. And Jesus said in verse 32, don't worry about that. It'll happen when it happens. And not anybody around here knows. There's not anybody smarter than you. You say, well, they've read their Bible a lot more than I have. They don't know any more than you know about when that's going to be. So he says this to all of us. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. And then he gives us this little story. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey into his who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all. And he said it four times in just this short section of Scripture. And what he says is watch. Well, we're good at watching. We have lots of watching practice, right? I mean, I watch television, and you watch television, and we watch movies, and I have my remote in my hand. Anytime that we are at the house, if we've got something going on TV, Donna is gracious enough to let me be in control of that mechanism. And I'll watch for a while. But you know, when you're watching something like, yeah, I love to watch the Hawks, except when they play like yesterday. And you just watch, you can just stand so much of that, you know, and I click the button and it just all goes away. You know, I could watch something else. That pleases me a lot more than what I was watching, and so I'm good at watching. We've even coined a term about that in the good US of A, and we call it spectator sports. And we're good at watching those kinds of things, whether we're watching on TV or watching our children or grandchildren or high school kids or whatever, doing what they do on the football field or on the basketball floor. We're good at watching those kinds of things. Jesus is challenging us to do more than that when he tells us to watch. It's not just my looking at you from time to time. Are you looking at me from time to time? Are us occasionally looking to the sky and saying, I wonder if it's today when he'll come? Watching is active. It's a matter of choice, of decision. So that we direct ourselves to focus in on something and really watch. To be an active participant in that of which we are watching. Well, the world isn't watching, and we understand that to be true. As it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. As the world was eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, he said, it'll be just that way when I come again. And we anticipate that that is true, and we're not surprised by it at all. But you and I, we're not children of darkness. Paul said that day should come upon us unawares. Be watching. Because you don't know, he says, verse 35, when the master of the house cometh. Listen, your daddy was probably like my daddy and his daddy in our family when you were growing up. And if you're not grown up, probably how he still is today. He would often leave us things to do. There wasn't any question about who the master of our house was. And Mama had a pretty strong personality, you know. But there wasn't any question about who the master of the house was. And he'd go away every day. I mean, Garrison Furniture Factory, the whistle blew at 7:25 every morning. And to get from Washburn Valley to Garrison Furniture, he'd need to leave around 6:15, the way the roads were then, the traffic were, to get up there to be able to punch in at the proper time. And you can just count on it. The whistle blew at 4:05 to end the work day. And he would get home around 5:30. You'd see his dust trail coming up the road leading to the farm and knew that the master had returned. But he would often leave us things to do, besides what Mama might find for us to do while we were at the house. More than one occasion, he telling James and me, he said, tomorrow, you know, go. You need to walk the fence in the meadow. You need to turn the cows in there this weekend. So if you get that fence walked, take a little baling wire and some nails and hammer and fix those places up. Y'all did with your daddy what we did with ours. It wasn't debatable. It wasn't a thinkable thing that we would not do the work that he left for us to do. We didn't question each other about it. We didn't say, boy, we're being picked on. It's just, you know, it's just what you do. Too many people question the Lord. Maybe because we sense him to be remote or far off, or maybe we think his coming is so somewhere hazily out there in the future that it's not any matter of urgent business that we be about what it is that he tells us to do. But I want us to all understand today that every day we find the grace to live in this world, it is urgent business for us to be about the work that he has given us to do. You see what he did in the story that he tells us in verse 34? He gave, verse 34, to every man his work. Are you a Christian? Then he has given work for you to do. And we'll decide, I mean, that's the great prerogative of free will that God has created us with. We'll decide what to do with what it is that he's given us to do as we fill our hours between now and when he comes again. We'll decide that. Let's make good decisions. Let's show wisdom in what we do about his will for us, the work that he has outlined for us in this life. I know that life is busy, and I know that you have demands on your schedule and your time, and that's just life. That's just living, folks. If we're going to say I'm too busy to do the work that God gives me to do as a Christian, later on I'll have more time. You won't ever have time. God uses the busiest people in the world because idle people won't work. But busy people will. And God is using so many of you, and he yearns to use all of us in a way that would be beneficial in his ministry. The most practical question you can ask about anything is that little old question, does it work? So whether it's something you're buying, an appliance that may be used or even new from the store, if it doesn't work, it doesn't matter the number of bells and whistles that it's got on it, it's worthless. Well, I have faith, Larry, but does your faith work? Does it accomplish the purpose for which God has blessed you with faith? If you have been blessed with faith in a world of unbelieving people, that's a tremendous blessing. You say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bless you for that faith. But is it working? Is it accomplishing in your life what God seeks to accomplish through the work that he has given you excuse me, to do? In Jesus Christ, Paul said, Galatians 5 and 6, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. There are some things that don't matter, all right? It doesn't matter, Paul said. But here's what does matter. He said, faith which worketh by love. That's it. Is your faith working? And is it working by love? If not, then what Paul said likewise to the Galatians, Galatians 5, it is vain. It becomes like what the devils have when James said, you know, the devils believe. They believe a lot of stuff. And they tremble. But they're still devils. Well, to every man he has given work. You remember Nehemiah, when if you've read his book back in the Old Testament, when he was allowed of God to come back out of Babylonian captivity, and it was time, the people were going to be sent back, or were at least a portion of them sent back. to begin the process of rebuilding Jerusalem. And you remember Nehemiah, he was in charge, the guy that had all the workers building the wall. The first thing to do was to build the wall around Jerusalem again. So they were involved heavily in that. And a Samaritan guy, a ruler by the name of Sanballat, came five different times. You know that Samaritans were part Jew and all rascals. But he came five different times because he was worried. Politically, this was not a good thing that Jerusalem was being rebuilt. So he tried to talk Nehemiah into, come on down to the plain and sit with me for a while down in the valley. And he said, we'll talk about this rebuilding thing. And Nehemiah's response each time that he came was, he said, really? You really think I'll do that? That I'll leave off this great work that God has given me to do, to go down here and talk about it with you? The work didn't need to be talked about. It just needed to be done. Such is true of the work that God has given me to do. And you, because it has been given to every servant their work. This church will continue to be a place of peace and of harmony, of happiness, and of success. So long as we who go to make up this church understand that happiness and peace and success is all built upon the foundation of work. So long as all of us are involved, doing whatever it is our part in our involvement with the church and the work of the Lord. When we're not, you know the human tendency, there's a lot of things to fight about. A lot of issues that could divide us. A lot of things that we do individually as Christians that other people, some might not approve of, and some may even be sinful things. And we could spend a lot of time talking about those things, fussing with each other over those kinds of things. Because if we're not working, we'll spend our time doing something. But when you spend your time watching on behalf of this church, of each other, and praying on behalf of this church and each other, and busying yourself with the things that you know God wants you to do as His child in this world, when you're doing all of that, that's fairly time consuming. And this other business that causes so much frustration and unhappiness, there's not much time left over for those kinds of things. I'm encouraging us all this morning to understand that when Jesus said in verse 34, every man, that every man is me. Well, what is the work of the church or the work that He has given for us to do? We mentioned three things very quickly that you already know to be a true. Larry identified them in the prayer that we prayed, that he prayed this morning here at the table. We're to be involved in the business of edification. We list them as those three: edification, benevolence, and evangelism. So as you look at your life, knowing that this is some of the part of the work that God has left for you to do, to edify the church, ask yourself, what is it that I am doing particularly that is edifying to the church? That is building the church up in numbers and strength and faith. What am I doing that can pass as edification? Well, let me see if we can find a thing or two that you might choose to be involved with. This is written to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, a section of Scripture that's fairly well familiar. Beginning with verse 12. When Paul challenges Timothy to be six things, to model for others the life that a Christian is to live, and to do that in six ways. And he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And here's the six things that he lists in word. Example your faith in the way you talk. Be involved in the work and the building up of this church by the things that you say. In conversation, that's the King James language, that means in the way you live your life. In the things that you give your life to on a daily basis. Are those things going to be building up this church? In charity, that means love. In spirit, that means earnestness. That you're not playing any games. I mean, you love the Lord and you love this church. In faith, in purity. Example those things to this church and to those in the world, and you will be edifying this church. I promise you that. You will edify this preacher. Till I come. Verse 13, he gives another list. In this list, there are eight things. And these are the eight things that we are to give attention to so that we can live, as he says, in those six things in verse 12. If I'm going to be that kind of example, how does that come about? It comes about in the way he says, beginning with verse 13. The things that we pay attention to. So till I come, Paul said to Timothy, pay attention to this. Give attendance to reading. That's personal, isn't it? I mean, reading. He's talking about Scripture. To exhortation. Again, encouragement. Give attention to doctrine. You understand that there's all kinds of ideas and things out there you can either believe or not believe. You can search the internet and find more than you can ever read on all those subjects. But pay attention to what you're paying attention to. As you're reading your Bible, read with understanding. Verse 14, he said, neglect not the gift. What God has given you, don't let it go to waste. This building is full of incredible people with incredible potential to influence this church and to influence those in your field of friendship, those at work, at the schools, in the community. Incredible potential. Don't neglect it. It's easy to do. He said in verse 15, meditate upon these things. Find some time. You know your schedule and you know when you can block off some time to do exactly what he's talking about here. Where will you pull the minutes? Where can you find it? For prayer and for meditation, for reading, for thinking about how I'm living my life and how it could be improved. Well, we all share the same 24 hours in a day, and the time is there. Perhaps the discipline is lacking. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. The problems when I've experienced problems spiritually in my life have been the fact that I've been shotgunning things. Scattered. Allowing myself to be scattered. Losing focus. Give yourself wholly to the things that he's speaking about here. He says that thy profiting may appear to all. I mean, it'll become evident, you know, that you're making progress in your Christian journey. Take heed to thyself, number 7, he says. It's easy to take heed of others. Take heed to thyself and of the teaching. So lastly, he says, you continue in them. So how do we get from here to there? If our faith needs growing and maturing, how do I get from this infantile state of where I may find myself over into a place of maturity before God where I'm accomplishing in my life what faith intends to accomplish? How do you do that? By continuing. That's always our response as Christian people to the challenges that confront us, to the temptation that comes our way. What do? Well, you continue on. You just keep on going. To the discouragement, to the injustice, our response to a world that has gone wrong, we continue. And the things which we have heard and the things that we have learned, knowing of whom we have heard them and where we learned them, we continue on. And in doing that, we are involved in the work of edification. Showing up in this place as you do You know, I can read my Bible at home. I can pull out some books and study Scripture in depth, and or get on the internet and pull up resources just like you can do. We can do all of that at home. Don and I could just sit out on the patio and we could share communion on a Sunday morning. We could sing those songs together, pull out our songbook and sing those songs together. We could pull back and isolate ourselves from the problems of churchianity, as if we're the only two in the world challenged to face those discouragements that often come as we deal with each other. And I could seek to only concern myself with me. I come to this place because God has commanded it. I come to this place because I understand that I need it. And I come to this place because this is the best opportunity I have to see you. And to try to influence you in some way or another. We have to be involved in this business of church edification, and this provides all of us the best opportunity for doing that, whether it's on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening. It provides us with that opportunity of just saying howdy do, and by our presence, if we have a hard time articulating, saying the right kind of thing, our presence says so much about how you feel about the church, and about the importance of God's work, and about His call upon your life. We are to be involved in edification. The Scriptures remind us. And so we come together in this place, and we study our Bible together, and we seek to grow spiritually. It takes patience to come to maturity, and we understand that. And so we try to the best of our ability to be patient with each other as we make progress spiritually in our growth toward God. To leave our infancy. Y'all hung around babies a lot, and babies are wonderful, wonderful creatures, and little ones, and two-year-olds, and three-year-olds, and that kind of stuff. But they tend to be rather impatient, and you understand that. You were a kid once yourself, and they have a difficult time distinguishing between an answer of no and an answer of not now. Not now to them is the same thing as no. They just know what they want, and they know that they want it right now, and anything other than the gratification of what they want becomes it's upsetting to them, and they don't know for sure how to deal with that, this business of delayed gratification. Do we know how to deal with that? Can we wait with patience? My impatience is evidenced when all I can see is me. Why do I get impatient standing in line at Walmart or wherever else I'm just waiting around with? Waiting on other people. The person in front of you is counting out coupons and holding up 10 people behind them, or doing various and sundry other things to lay it down, having a casual conversation. I try not to let it get under my skin. People that wait until they get there and hear they drag them out so they get out their checkbook and start filling out the check. Why didn't they fill it out before they came? Just wait and write the total in so people behind them wouldn't have to wait on them to write a checkbook that any sane person would know they could have done it before they came. But those feelings are unique to me, and I'm sure you don't share them. But it's a matter of impatience because I look at life as how it affects me. My concern when I'm waiting in line is not that person up there who may be in desperate need of conversation, and so is having one with the clerk who is trying to hustle them along. My concern is me and where I'm intending to go and what I'm intending to do once I get out of that line. That's selfishness. My needs, my desires, my goals, my wants, my schedule. Because as I live life, I focus on me. Maturing in Christ. Growing in the faith. Being involved in the work that He's all given us, given all of us to do, is the challenge. It requires patience. It requires a willing to move beyond comfort. You know, change is not a comfortable thing. we're all creatures of habit, and it's a whole lot easier just to do what I've always done and think what I've always thought than it is to go through this process of change. We just aren't comfortable with that. I like my Levi's 2 or 3 years old, washed numerous times, loose fitting, and comfortable. I like old shoes and not new shoes. They fit my feet better. I don't buy new shoes, but rarely. The last new pair of shoes I bought was because I had 2 quarter-size holes in the bottoms of both those shoes, and the cobbler said, "I can't fix them, they're too far gone." But I tell you what will get me to buy a pair of shoes is wearing a pair like that. And if you look at the bottom of my shoes this morning, I have a quarter-size hole in the bottom of one of those shoes. They look perfectly fine on the top, but Donna saw in the church the other day, and she said, "Don't cross your legs at church." But if it rains and I start getting wet socks, I'll buy a new pair of shoes. Or if I walk across gravel and I got a stone bruise, I'll buy a new pair of shoes. That's just change. We're not always comfortable with change. When our discomfort grows great enough, change comes. When I get uncomfortable with my selfishness, with hurting other people's feelings, when I get uncomfortable with that, I'll change. When we get sick of our own pride and our own arrogance and the injuries that it causes to those about us, we will discover humility. But not until we grow uncomfortable with that. When we get sick of the inevitable trouble that comes from walking after the flesh, we will transition to walking after the Spirit. But not until then. Because changes are a real challenge for us. God calls us to constant growth and to constant change, to reviewing and renewing and meditating and inspecting our decisions and the way we live our lives and the things to which we give our lives. Edification. This verse of Scripture that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 14 is rather significant. Paul was discussing the subject of spiritual gifts and the fact that the Corinthian church were all interested in speaking in tongues and some other things. And he says this to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning of verse 12. He said, "Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts," he says, "seek that ye may excel." So here it is, church. If we're going to seek to outdo each other in something, he said, here's what we seek to outdo each other in. And he said, to the edifying of the church. Let's get really good at that. Let's focus in on edifying the church. Benevolence. We're involved in the work of helping. And benevolence is beyond money. We understand that. It does can certainly include money, the gifts that we bring in our offering, and the uses that are made of those things, and all the help that we give to people that need help. But you help with giving of time, and so many other ways that you serve to help people, and things that you say, and letters that you write, and calls that you make, holding that benevolent spirit. So that when you look upon a person in the need that they have, you don't do, as John said, we must not do, and that's shut up your heart of mercy and compassion against them. But you're capable of feeling some, not all, but some, of what that person may be bearing. Ephesians chapter 4, here's Paul's instruction. Verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, the things which is good, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So Paul challenged the philosophy of his day and ours, because we work to get. And we get so that we can have. And we have so that we can say to the world, "Look at what I've got." And Paul says that's not it at all. The working that we do is so that we can give. So that we can be in a position to help. It's a rare thing. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: James said in James 1:27, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted by the world, or from the world. Benevolence, edification, evangelism. The last one's so obvious. The reason for Jesus coming into this world was to seek and to save the lost. And so the thrust of this church must continue to be, as we go forward from this day, it must continue to be in seeking and saving those that are lost. Preaching the gospel by the way we live our lives and the things that we say with our mouth, and supporting of those that are in other places, so that the word is taught, so that men and women can believe. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So faith that comes by hearing of the word of God, Romans 10:17 says. Our business is the saving of souls. Of yours this morning, if you're here not a Christian. And God is providing this opportunity to each one here that might need to come in obedience to that gospel, in repentance of sin and confession of your faith, in baptism for the remission of those sins. The Lord will add you to the church, Acts 2:47. It'd be a great thing. I highly recommend it. You may need our prayers as God's child. We certainly stand ready to assist with that. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.